Romans chapter 1. Hey, this is such a good problem. We don't have any more of these in the foyer, but we have more coming. So by next Sunday, it should be more out there. So if you don't have one of these yet, next week, it should be out there. We'd love for you to take one. We bought 25 more. And so just grab one, take it with you, use it. And if we get rid of all 25 of those, we'll order 25 more. So that's just a great thing. And so, like I said, hopefully they should be here by next Sunday. So we'll have those set out there for you. Just a couple of announcements while you're turning to Romans chapter 1. The Meaningful Marriage Conference that we're co-hosting with Emmanuel Baptist Church will be March 15th and 16th. As co-hosts, there are going to be some things that we're going to be doing to help make sure that that conference goes smoothly. I'll be giving you some more details next week about ways that you could serve during that conference if you want to. Also next week, we'll be at Crestview at 2 o'clock. Love to have you come join us for that. That's always such a good time together. Also next week, a lot of things next week. After service next week, guys, men, we're going to meet together up here for just a couple of minutes to plan the Valentine's meal. So after church next Sunday, guys, if you can just take 10 minutes, come up here. We'll get that kind of squared away. This morning, about 10 minutes after church is over, I'm going to go to the back just to greet people, but then I'm going to come back up here about 10 minutes after church is over. If you have the gift of hospitality or shepherding or caring for people, connecting with people, if you want to be involved in an opportunity that we have, if you would meet with me back up here about 10 minutes after church is over, I'd love to talk with you just about an opportunity that's come up, something that I've been praying about, thinking about. That I would love to see us do. And so you don't have to have the gift of hospitality or shepherding, but if you do, or if you want to just, maybe you're just nosy. Not sure that's a spiritual gift, but I have seen that in some of you. You've probably seen it in me too. No, if you're just curious, I'd love to have you come up. We'll talk about that. And then one more thing. I want us to take just a minute and to thank the Lord for his protection over Rhonda and Lily this past week. Okay. For those of you who don't know, they were in a significant car accident. And by God's grace, he saw fit to protect them through a rollover, getting T-boned. And so we want to just take a minute and thank the Lord for that. And we also recognize that is not always the outcome, is it? And we will thank the Lord for his faithfulness regardless of the path that he leads us down. And that does not mean that it is always easy or that it is always painless, but he is always faithful. Didn't we just sing that? That he's faithful when a car accident, when by his grace, he protects those that we love. And in car accidents, speaking personally and people here, when that's not the outcome, we're still going to cling to his faithfulness. Because he is always faithful. And he is always good. And so we want to take a moment to thank him for that, regardless of the circumstances, but specifically this week for his protection over Rhonda and Lily. So when I pray, we're going to do that. Romans 1, 8 through 15 is where we're going to be. Let's pray and then we'll jump back in. Father, we thank you for your protection over Rhonda and Lily, that by your grace you've seen fit to shield them and protect them through that accident. We thank you that you're always faithful, that you're always good, that regardless of the specific circumstances of life, those circumstances do nothing to change your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you're with us always. And Father, we ask that now we know you're with us, and we ask that you would lead us and guide us in such a way that we would recognize and listen and hear you as you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, would you pour through me the gift of preaching that I might speak clearly and accurately and in line with the word, that it wouldn't veer off course to the right or to the left, but just directly in line with who you are and the truth of who you are. Would you grow us up in faith this morning? Grow us up as a body of believers, as a family of faith here, that wouldn't just be a little cute catchphrase that we're a family of faith, but that it would be true. That we would be united and joined together as a family of faith, a body of believers who are dependent upon you, who stand upon the solid rock of Jesus, and who are joined together. Might Jesus be glorified. Father, would you be exalted? Holy Spirit, would you be lifted high, and would you find freedom to move in us? And in the places that we're resistant, would you just kick down the door? Just kick it down. Even if we don't want it, even if we resist, would you just go ahead and force entrance? Because we're yours. And help us to know that you do that because you love us and you're good. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get back to it. Romans 1, 8 through 15. This morning, those are the verses we're going to look at. Next week, we're going to speed through two verses next week. Okay. 16 and 17, I really did. I wanted to do 8 through 17 this morning, but 16 and 17 really are the theme of Romans. And so you can't just buzz through those verses. So don't miss next week. Don't miss next week. The preaching might be questionable at best, but the source text is always good. Right? Romans 1, 16 and 17. Phenomenal. But we don't want to speed past these verses as what I hope will come as no surprise to anybody in the room. Verses 8 through 15 are actually really, really good, rich, and powerful. The title for this morning's lesson is You're a Good Egg. Last week, I know I blew you away with my dizzying intellect, didn't I? And this morning, I'm putting you in awe of my title writing ability. You're a good egg. That's right. If you want to get up and leave now, you're free to. Nobody will judge you. It's completely fine. If you're able, would you stand with me, please, as we read verses 8 through 15? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You can have a seat. So here's the reason I titled the lesson this morning the way I did. Paul speaking to the church, and remember, this is a letter to the church, so it's a letter written to believers. Verse 8 starts out, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. So who receives the thanksgiving that Paul is giving? Well, God does, right? God does. Paul's telling the church in Rome, so he's writing to the church in Rome, he's telling them, I thank God through Jesus Christ, and then he gives the reason why he's thankful. And what's the reason? He addresses who he's giving thanks to, and now he says why he's thankful for all of you, right? It's a church full of people who are good eggs, right? Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ that there are people in a church in Rome that Paul is connected with, he loves, he cares for, and he's giving thanks to God for that. So let me ask you a question. All right, this morning, give me some question and answer, and hopefully some real application of the truths that we see here this morning. Are you thankful for this church? Do you thank God through Jesus Christ for the fact that he's seen fit to draw this group of people together, this group of ragtag misfits, let's be honest, right? It's who we are. Let's just embrace who we are to be a family of faith. Like, do you thank God for that? And I'm being serious. When was the last time that you did thank him? When was the last time that as you prayed, as you talked to the Lord, that you thanked him for this? Maybe, just maybe, the more we express our gratitude to him, the more we'll recognize that we actually have a whole lot of reasons to be grateful. And it will in turn actually increase our gratitude for him. So as we express our gratitude to him, it actually will help us to identify and see that we have numerous reasons to be grateful for him. Not only that, take it a step further, kind of following what Paul did here. When was the last time that you told someone here that you're grateful for them? Some of us in this room have the gift of encouragement, and I am so thankful for that. It's a supernatural empowerment by the Holy Spirit to have the gift of encourage people, the gift of encouragement. Use that gift. We need it. We need you. Some of us in this room maybe wouldn't know how to encourage somebody if there was a manual with a YouTube video and a step-by-step instruction guide. I don't know. Maybe that sounds harsh. Maybe it is harsh. I don't know. But some of us, encouragement just doesn't come naturally at all to us, does it? It feels awkward. It feels uncomfortable. We don't know how to do it. So here's my encouragement. Let's just do it. Just be better. I know that sounds blunt, but again, I'm being serious. And I'm talking about actually putting into action the things that we're discussing here. So I want to challenge you this morning. Before you leave, in a face-to-face setting, express to someone that you're thankful for them. Just do. And maybe you don't know a lot of people here, and so you're not just going to walk up to some random person and be like, you know, I'm so thankful for you. I have no idea why. I don't even really know your name. But God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God bless you. Thank you. I'm so grateful for you. Like, I know that. So maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's somebody that you do know. Maybe it's just somebody that you came with or who invited you. Thank somebody just for their friendship, for their role in your life, for their role in this church. Thank them for ways that they've blessed you. Thank them for the way that their faith has impacted you. Let's just do better. Don't take that as a slam or to induce shame on you. I want to encourage us, let's do better. Let's just encourage each other, shall we? I don't know about you. Every single week, part of the reason I stand up whenever we get done with worship and it's time for the children's minute is because I love to see the kids walk up here and run up here. They just stand up here and just get to watch all these kids just kind of file out of their file. They come running out, falling out, stumbling out, crawling out, whatever it is. It's awesome. It's great. Such an encouragement. So to those of you kids who every week come up, thank you. Thank you. when you show up to church. You being here this morning, I maybe have never, it encourages me to look out and to see you and to know that we're in this together, right? I'm not here to do a presentation. We're not here for a performance. I'm unbelievably grateful for our worship team, but listen, we are not here to watch them perform. We are here to praise the audience of one. And so let's express our gratitude, let's encourage each other, and let's thank God for what he's done here. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? Keep going in verse 8. He says, so I'm thankful for you. Now, keep going. He keeps adding to that, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So think about what Paul just did in this first sentence of this section. Paul is grateful to God through Jesus Christ for the believers in Rome, because their faith is known by others. Doesn't that seem kind of strange? Paul is grateful to God because of what Jesus has done to rescue the lost by granting them faith to believe in what he has offered by grace, and now other people hear about it, and Paul is thrilled. In some ways, the people who make up the church in Rome don't get any credit at all for why Paul is grateful. And isn't that the way it should be? If you're grateful for this church, shouldn't it really be that you're grateful to God? Yes. Now, don't be ashamed of the fact that you don't get the credit. Bask in the reality that by God's grace, he lets you be part of why he's getting credit. He's so powerful and gracious and good in what he's done in our lives that we might actually know him is an act of divine grace that he should get credit for. It's actually newsworthy that the people in Rome have come to faith. Keep going in verses 9 and 10. Paul says in verse 9 that he wants to go to Rome. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. He's saying, I want to get to you. At this point, Paul's never been to Rome. So he's writing a letter to a church that he's never visited. He didn't establish it. Not that any human being establishes a church. Jesus does, but it wasn't a church where he went and spread the gospel and the church was founded. But he knows that church. He's connected to that church. He loves that church. And Paul says, man, I want to get to you. I want to come to you. I want to come to you and I want to speak to you. He wants to go, and what he says is that he wants to go and share the gospel with them. Now, you might be asking, and if you are, this is a really good question, that if there's a church there already, why would Paul want to go and share the gospel with them? Hasn't the gospel already got there? If there's already a church, why would Paul want to go and share the gospel with a church that's already founded on the gospel? Isn't that redundant? Well, it could be, but maybe not. Let's keep going and see what Paul says here in verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Don't miss that word, that. It clues us into why Paul wants to get to Rome. Why does Paul want to get to Rome? To impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That's the first part of why he wants to get to Rome. He knows that as an apostle, remember we talked about this last week and the week before, that the word apostle just means sent one, but Paul also has the office of apostle. So all of us are sent. If we're followers of Christ, we're all called and sent out. So in a sense, we're all apostles in that capacity. None of us are apostles in the office. We're just not. But Paul was. And so Paul had authority as one sent by God, but also who had the office and position of an apostle. So he wants to get there not simply to make converts. Okay, so think about this. Whenever you use the word converts, we're talking about people who didn't know the Lord, who were dead in their sins, who were lost in their sins and transgressions, coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus by grace through faith, receiving salvation, being born again into the kingdom of light. Okay? So he knows that he's sent to go and to spread the gospel. But the end goal isn't simply to get people to say a prayer, sign a card, or even to get baptized. His role is to make, what do you think? Disciples, not converts. So what's the difference? A disciple, the word disciple means learner. So a convert is somebody who's been taken from the kingdom of darkness, who's dead in their sin, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, comes to salvation. They've been converted, redeemed, saved, whatever terminology you're comfortable with, or however you want to describe that. They've been rescued and brought into the kingdom of Christ. That's a convert, but that's not the end goal. In fact, that's simply the starting line. The goal is that we would be lifelong learners, disciples. And then that every disciple would turn and make disciples. So while there's a church already planted in Rome, there are people who have been converted. The end goal isn't simply to get people converted. The end goal is for people to be disciples who glorify God and turn and make disciples, who reproduce disciples. And so Paul, his desire to get to Rome with the gospel is to grow and make disciples. How many of us, if we've known the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, need to be reminded of the gospel? All of us. All of us. All the time. Every day. Why? Come back next week and I'll show you. By reading the Bible. I'm not going to reveal some great mystery. The Bible shows us. So evangelism, going and making converts, this is a God-ordained process where followers of Christ are involved in the process of introducing and leading people along the path to the saving knowledge of Jesus. It's called evangelism. And then to walk with people as they explore faith, as they discuss who Jesus is, as they ask questions and talk about and wade through and wrestle with the questions that come up about what's this mean to that I'm lost in sin. What do you mean I'm bound in sin? I'm dead in sin. What, that's such weird terminology. What's that mean? You're like, it is weird terminology. When do we hear those expressions outside of church? When's the last time you heard the word sin outside of church? So without a doubt, that's an essential part and a God-ordained part of the process is to go and evangelize people and tell them about Jesus and then watch as he draws them by grace through faith and they receive salvation. It's vital, but it's not the end. The goal is to continue to walk and grow with people. So whenever Paul says, I want to impart to you some supernatural gift to strengthen you, Paul isn't saying that he has the ability to go, okay, now you have the gift of... Paul does not have the authority to give gifts. Where do spiritual gifts come from? God gives spiritual gifts to his people. So then what's Paul talking about? Well, that's great here. It's another great question. The language is that Paul is saying that he wants to go and teach them. He wants to go and show them. He wants to help them understand the spiritual gift or gifts that they've received in salvation in order that they might be strengthened. He isn't speaking specifically about, I want to give you the gift of this. He's saying, no, I want to come and impart a gift that you is that is spiritual in nature, that you might grow in faith as a disciple. He wants to teach and train and raise them up. That's why he wants to go to Rome. How many of us would be really tripped out if we met somebody who was 40 years old and had the body of a 2-year-old? How many of us don't think anything about it when we meet somebody who claims to have known Jesus for decades and acts like a spiritual infant? We don't bat an eye about it. It's insanity to think that somebody would say, I've known Jesus all my life. Now, could you teach me about him? I don't really know how to do that. What? Could you imagine if you've been married to somebody for 5 decades and somebody asks you, could you tell me about your spouse? And you're like, I don't really know. Well, what are they like? I don't know. Could you go talk to the professionals about marriage? Like to the people who went to get their masters of marriage? Who went to marriage seminary? Like how foolish would that be? And yet, in Christianity, we are so okay with that. It is insane. Paul is saying the reason he wants to go to the church in Rome is he doesn't want a church full of spiritual babies. He wants to teach them. He wants to train them. He wants to raise them up. I want us to be a church full of spiritual, multi-generational believers. You know what I mean by that? I want us to have spiritual infants in this church for as long as I live, as long as this church endures. I hope that there are spiritual babies that were recently born again. I hope there are spiritual adolescents, so to speak, who are learning how to operate in the freedom and the giftedness that God's given them. And what does it mean to walk this life of faith out? I hope there are spiritual parents who know how to reproduce and train up spiritual infants. And I hope there are spiritual old codgers around this church for the rest of our lives. You know what I mean by that? That we have the old ladies and the old men who are sitting on the front porch of life and they're like, why don't you just come and sit with me and let me tell you about what God's done? Because for 6 decades, he has been faithful to me, and let me just tell you the stories of his goodness. Don't we want to be a church like that? We don't want 70-year-olds who have supposedly known the Lord for 65 years and they're like, give me a bottle, feed me. Paul's saying he doesn't want that to be the church in Rome. He wants to grow them up. And then this is amazing. Keep going in verse 12. He says, I want to see so that I can impart some spiritual gift to you to strengthen you, to grow you up. That's verse 11. And then verse 12. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is awesome. Remember, Paul has the office and the position of apostle. He has authority. Paul's the man who serves the man, right? But Paul has authority. But his goal here isn't to use that authority as a dictator over the church. No. He recognizes that by serving others, by training and raising others up, that we're actually strengthened and encouraged in our faith. We have this so wrong whenever we think that spiritual growth is about consumerism. Now, we don't use the word consumerism because, well, good Christians all know that that's bad, right? But how many of us think, man, that sermon, that podcast, that seminar, that conference, that worship set, it doesn't really do anything for me. Or that one's really good, man. I really felt it that time, and man, I was just really nourished by that. I was just really fed by that. And we use terminology, and we think about spiritual activity in regards to what we can consume. Like, that sermon did something for me. That worship set did something for me. That conference really did something for me. Do you know what happens when you overeat and you don't burn any of the calories you consume? I think we all know, don't we? Why is it on January 1st everybody has a New Year's resolution to lose some, right? The Christian life was never intended to be a sedentary lifestyle. Never intended for that. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Sermons, times of worship, podcasts, seminars, conferences, those are vital, and they should help train, equip, educate, and motivate us to put into action the faith that God has given us and practice what He's been teaching us so that we might actually grow and not just grow. I'm afraid that we have this so wrong, and it's part of the reason that the church in America is so weak, that why individual Christians are so weak, and why, if I'm honest, I am weak. Because I tend to think about faith as something that I consume instead of something that has been granted to me that I am then in turn supposed to take and use for the glory of God. I heard a preacher recently saying the gospel got to you on its way to somebody else. It didn't get to you to get to you. It got to you to get you to get it to somebody else. That doesn't mean that you're simply being used by God. No, He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you. He knows you. And He knows that it's best for us to reproduce disciples. And if we don't, if our Christian life is sedentary, we are going to deal with issues that are not good. Have I beat that horse sufficiently? We all on the same page? Romans 1, we all on the same page right there. Okay. Now, the reason I ask that is because in verses 13 through 15, Paul takes a little bit of a turn here. It's kind of along the same thread, but he kind of takes a little bit of a turn. Paul is going to clarify now in 13 through 15 why he hasn't been able to come to Rome, even though he desperately wants to get there. Okay? So go to verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. The common understanding of this passage is that there were some people in Rome who were speaking negatively about Paul, that they were kind of bashing Paul, saying that he was scared to come to Rome. That, yeah, in his writings, he was a powerful writer, but in face-to-face situations, he was timid and weak and fearful, and that was the reason he didn't want to come to Rome, because he didn't want to have to see anybody face-to-face. He could hide behind his pen and paper, or maybe his social media posts, or maybe his Snapchats. He could hide behind those, but when it came face to face, he wasn't that tough. And Paul is saying, yeah, that's not true. That's not true at all. And the thought was, you know, Rome is the height of culture, of learning, philosophy, and knowledge. Like, Rome is it. So Paul doesn't want to come here because he's good with pen and paper, but if he comes to Rome, he's going to be embarrassed. And Paul's response to that is, I ain't scared. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. Never mind. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. It's basically the same thing. That's what he's saying. He's like, don't be stupid. That's not why I haven't shown up. Have you ever been convinced that you really knew about a situation pretty exhaustively, and then you come to find out that you didn't know jack squat about it? Never happened to me, but. So actually, one time, the Will Heights, in case you don't know this, the Will Heights can be a little bit mouthy. We'll just leave it at that. And there was a conversation with our family, multiple people in our family taking place. And there was a situation that was brought up, and it was hilarious. I'm not going to tell you anybody's names, but it was funny. So there was a situation that came up, and one person in our family declares that this is the way the situation is, and that somebody else is probably at fault. To which the person who has been accused of being at fault goes, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. It's actually the exact opposite of what you think. Literally, the exact opposite. To which the first person goes, oh, didn't know that. Right? I'm sure it's never happened in anybody else's family or in your life. You've never made an assumption or drawn a conclusion with a tiny bit of information when here's the reality of the information, come to find out that you were completely wrong. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's like, I don't want you to be ignorant. Don't be stupid. That's not why I'm not coming. You think I'm scared to come to Rome? That's not true at all. I want to come to Rome. I long to come to Rome. I want to be there for a harvest of souls and for spiritual maturity. Paul burns to see the gospel spread and disciples made. And he wants to see that happen in Rome more and more. Don't forget, at this point in history, all roads lead to Rome, right? Rome was the center of the known universe. Massive road system. If you got to Rome, you could get to anywhere. Would that be a strategic location to get a strong, healthy church located? If you want to see the gospel spread to the nations, where would be a great place to make sure that there's a strong, mature church located? In Rome. Paul wants to get there. He has to know that if he can help the church in Rome to mature and the gospel to grow there, then it will go to the nations. Says verse 13. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul wants to see more and more people come to faith. He wants to see more and more people grow in maturity for the lost to come to salvation and for infants in faith to grow to maturity. It's what he's longing for. You go to 14 and 15. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians. This has to do with a little language. What he's talking about here is the language. Those who spoke Greek and those who didn't. Greek was the dominant language in the known world at this point in history. Everybody who spoke Greek referred to those who didn't speak Greek as barbarians because their language was viewed as completely inferior and it sounded like babbling. So it was an onomatopoeia. They ba 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 ba. That's what it sounded like to Greek-speaking people. People who spoke other languages, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, so they called them ba-ba-ba-ba-barbarians. Not ba-ba-ba-ba-baran. Right? But that's why he says, both to Greek and barbarians, he's saying, to those who are part of kind of the culturally accepted and elevated, those who speak Greek, the refined, the educated, those who are kind of exalted. He says, I'm obligated both to the Greeks, to those. I'm obligated to that group. And I'm also obligated to the nobodies, to the uneducated, to the cultural outcasts, to the babblers, to the barbarians. Listen to me. The gospel is for all people. It's for all people. If you don't like people from other nations, you're probably not going to enjoy heaven. Because you can take it to the bank that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented there. You're going to spend eternity with people who look nothing like you, to the glory and honor of God. The gospel is for all people. And the goal is actually get the gospel to all nations. And we have the privilege and the responsibility to do our part to see that the gospel goes to the nations. What an amazing thing that in Blue Ridge, Missouri, a bunch of misfit people get to be a part of a universal plan by God to get the gospel to everybody. I was on a conference call with a guy this past week who works with an organization that is actively trying to get the gospel into closed nations. And for an hour, I just got to listen and kind of dialogue with him about their strategy and what they're doing and how they're going about that and how are they raising up people in their home nations and sending them back to those closed countries. What does that cost? What does it cost financially? But what does it cost relationally? And what does it cost in time and commitment? Is there a way that we could be a part of that? And is there a way that as individuals and as a church that we could get on board with the possibility of taking the gospel to nations where it's illegal? It's against the law. Do you know that from your couch, you could be involved in that process? What a great time to be alive. It's amazing. The gospel's for everybody. And we have a call to get it to them. And so Paul says, I'm not scared to come to Rome. I want to get to Rome so that the gospel can get to the nations. The gospel got to you on the way to somebody else. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Don't be so arrogant to think that you weren't once foolish too. Every single one of us. Apart from Christ, we're fools. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that those who say in their hearts there is no God, they are fools. Nobody in here has known Christ since you were born. We were all dead in sin. You may have been very young, but nobody's born saved. You have to be born again. To the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul's saying, I want to get to Rome so we can be mutually encouraged, so I can help you grow in faith, so that the gospel can spread to the nations, so God can be glorified, so the lost can be redeemed, and so the name of Christ can be exalted. That's good, isn't it? How's that for a personal introduction to a letter? And that's what it is. It's Paul's introduction to the letter of Rome. With that, let's prepare for communion. And as we do that, if you weren't here last week, we're starting to form and fashion a catechism. Here, the Blue Ridge Catechism. So let's recite this together. I'll ask the question, and then together as a church we'll respond. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, fully human and fully God. Rodney and Rhonda will be up here with communion. If you want to come, they'll serve it to you. There's communion in the back if you don't want to come up. And There's communion in the foyer. If you didn't get it, there'll be some guys who'll be, some of these young men will be walking around. If you want just individual servings of communion, they'll hand that to you. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for the way you love us, the way that you've seen fit to call us to you by grace, through faith, by the shed blood of Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the divine design of you, Father, that we can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And that you don't just leave us as infants, but that you grow us up in faith. What a good and great God you are. Would you be honored in this time as we share in communion, as we worship you? Thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.